and we're more harassed and helpless because of those technologies, aren't we? Because we receive certain news or comments on them, and it's like we're being harassed. And sometimes we're the ones doing the harassing. But all the while, we don't have connection. We don't have that face-to-face as we used to have in a day gone by. And that's one reason those small groups are so important. Yeah, those that are harassed and helpless aren't all out there. They're in here. They are among us. We are yet. Remember the old the song that went with the TV series Cheers? Go to the place where they know your name. Yeah. Well, there was a day in societal studies, and we used it as well in church growth. We talked about the third place, people's third place. You know, people, where they live is one, where they work is two. Where's the third place? Well, back in the 80s, in the time of Cheers, it may have been the bar, the pub, or some other place like that. For some, it was the gym. But it was a place where they could connect, a place where there was people kind of knew the name, and they may well know some of your story. They kind of know you. But it's hard to find that now. Especially when transparency and vulnerability are commodity that we don't like to invest in. We like to keep our facades up. We don't let people really see us. I mean, after all, when people ask you, how are you doing? What's your typical answer? Fine. What does fine mean? Feelings I'm not expressing. And that's true in this building when we gather. If it's true here, then let me ask you, how well do you really think you know this community, this neighborhood? Michael Ignatieff wrote a book back in the 80s. Michael Ignatieff is a Brit who wrote a book about it was a critique of the British social system and what one of the biggest results of it had been. The name of the book was The Needs of Strangers. That one, too, is maybe 110 pages long. It's not a big book. I don't know if it's even that long. Very insightful. But basically, the underlying theme is, well, we have invested in the government and all its departments and agencies to take care of human need, and that's where we invested to happen. And so what happened is, by default then, we no longer are invested in the life of our neighbor. I love the cover of the book. It is so telling, so revealing. Because the cover of the book has this. It's a cartoon. It's an animated drawing. But there is this view given where you're looking toward this apartment building just across the street. And there's this one open with the drapes or curtains that are pulled aside, and you can see inside through that narrow opening a person at the other side of the room, and they're involved in getting clothed. You have that one brief, narrow perspective. Do you know them? No, you don't. We have an hour or two here. Do we know each other? Who knows you? And if that's the case, following Jesus' model then, how are we to minister if we don't know who these people are? It's the reason we're doing the demographics, just to help us have a little perspective as we see people in this community, 46% of which do not attend church, period. End of discussion. For us to follow Jesus means that we engage in our community, so then we can strategically pray for them. That we can pray for them because we've come and we've brushed up against their need, and we can pray for them in that need. It's entering into the ministry of presence. Now hear me, this is important. The ministry of presence is so freeing and wonderful because, for one thing, it means that you don't have to have the answers. You're simply present. Years ago, when I was pastored at Snyder, I think it was our second year there, we'd entered our second year, I had one of my members was in the hospital. She was elderly, quite elderly. She was really dying. She really wasn't responsive any longer. And I didn't know about it until that time, but when she'd reached that point. So they had called in, her son lived there. He was a very successful guy. As a matter of fact, his dad had originally owned the Ford Lincoln dealership in Snyder. And Bill, his son, the son of this lady who was passing, had inherited the dealership and had grown it in certain ways, was successful, and but he called in his daughters because that was this woman's family that remained. And so they were sitting there in her hospital room one day, and I walked in and I greeted them and I sat down. I didn't say anything else for an hour. As a matter of fact, I left and I'd come back later in the day or the next day. And again, I didn't say a lot. I didn't ask a bunch of questions. I was simply there. And to a person, they later said, even one of them in her testimony about her mother in the service said, that, first of all, they were quite surprised by that. People come into a room like that, they often try to fill the silence with something. I mean, it's kind of funny to me, even here, when we have prayer and there's silence, I can guarantee you, within 60 seconds, you'll hear somebody clear their throat or shuffle. because the silence is uncomfortable. And yet there's something that happens in the ministry of presence. There is a connection, because anything that was said was something they said to me, and I was listening. It was precious to them, and it was precious to me. And it built a bridge where a family that had long ago left the church came back into the church. Not because I answered all their questions, simply because I listened and was there. There's not a person in this room that couldn't do that. And Jesus walked around and he heard people's needs. And we've seen this work over across the street at the neighborhood dinner church, where we'll sit down across the table from somebody or next to them, and we just let them tell us their story. And it's an interesting thing that over time what you see happen is that strangers become friends, and then gradually there are some of those friends that become sisters and brothers in Christ. It is cool to see that happen. All this introduces an important and crucial aspect of our praying for those workers that Jesus is talking about, and one that I dare not miss today, because this one I think may well surprise you. We often ask God to do something, to act in particular ways on the behalf of others. And we likely pray that they may have guidance and strength and comfort or healing. But what is not often considered, I think, is that in the act of praying for others, and in that process, there's something that happens to us. There's a change that comes about in us. In us. Just as Jesus was affected by what he saw in the people's lives, when we pray for someone else, pray for their heartbreak, pray about that wasted life, to pray over their pain and their hopelessness, their loneliness, it affects our heart. It affects how we see them and how we may relate to them. Compassion begins to grow in us for them. We begin to sense a spirit-given burden for them. Your heart begins to experience what God's heart has already been experiencing for them. Your cynical and maybe indifferent heart about them is softened. And you become attentive to them. And by it, somehow, there is a new attitude of humility about your station in life, because you see, like St. Francis said and the great cartoon character Ziggy said, "There but for the grace of God go I." Your sense of gratitude because of the blessings God has given you starts to permeate your life and who you are. But here's where it really gets down to the brass tacks, if you will. That as you pray for them, and you pray over them, and as you pray for your community, a desire to be part of God's solution begins to well up in you. It's a dangerous thing to pray. You can see it now, I think. Jesus calls us to pray, and it's not just for them, it's for us too. The process not only intercedes for their needs, but it transforms us so that we might be more Christ-like and better equipped to be in ministry to them. And even our going out into the community beyond these walls to offer Christ, it's not only for them, it's for us too. Because you see, it's a matter of faith. And faith that grows is a faith that's exercised. Because as we go out, we draw closer to being like Jesus. Where he came to seek and save the lost, they become our passion as well. Where he prayed for them, where he prayed for you and me, by the way, as well, and he continues to this day, Hebrews 7:25 tells us, he continues to this day to intercede for us. That prayer does amazing things. So if we're to pray, we must pray with faith. Now, you may not have realized this, but did you know that faith and belief are not the same thing? Faith and belief are not the same thing. Jesus' brother James tells us, you believe? Well, good. Even the demons do that. But they shudder. Oh, they believe in God. You bet they do. But they don't have faith in him. They don't have faith that he has acted for them to redeem them. They do not have faith to act in concert with him. Do you have faith in him, or do you merely believe? Belief's a good thing to start with, but there comes a moment when you act on it, and when you do, that becomes faith. Maybe you've trusted God. Maybe you have faith. Maybe you haven't. If not, I offer the invitation today that you would come to faith and act upon his call to come. Follow me. Now is the time. And if we're to thrive in 25, it will be a matter of faith, not just belief. He will do a work in us. He'll do a work in them. He will do a work through us for them. Come and let us together be united and focused in prayer that we may follow him. Our chancel's open if you want to come and pray before him now. Heavenly Father, you have, goodness, anointed the hearing of these words, because I know that they're very fallible as you have worked with this instrument to prepare them. I pray that you will meet us here in this place. Help us to respond, to follow, to pray, to listen, come meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen.